God is always at work, and at work in the lives of many of us. And sometimes on a Sunday morning, I'll come in and ask somebody, "So, how are you?" And sometimes you get a great response. "Aaron, can I tag you for a second?" I think it's helpful, and I hope it's an encouragement to the rest of us to hear that God is doing something in the body, and you never know who it's going to be with during the week and who will get touched or healed or receive a word from the Lord. So, well, Aaron was sharing something with me this morning. I'll just let him see if he can put some of that into words. I'll hand you the microphone, too. Oh, this is Aaron Ozaka, Hello. My buddy.
So I was trying to, figure out maybe a word or something that had to do with this. I guess, if I was to, title this message, it would be, do you feel forgiven? You know, what are some of the common themes about, singing? Why are we so happy? I came here for a long time thinking that we were all drinking the Kool-Aid, right? Why are these people so happy? What is wrong with them? Are they delusional? Are they uneducated? Do they just, do they not get it? And I think the common theme about, why we are so happy the way we are is because we're actually perceiving that we're forgiven. And as a result of that, we want to love more. We want to motivate each other. We want to help each other, and we want to participate more. And so forgiveness is the common theme of Christianity. And so I think that a lot of us, me in particular, I always intellectualized it. I've come to church for 4 years now. I read, I study, I'm in seminary school now. And it was always kind of like a head thing, you're just intellectualizing the word, you might not be understanding it, or you have small breakthroughs. But I think what happened last night, and this is, kind of why I'm here, the Lord came to me last night in my dreams or my sleep or whatever, and he spoke to me, and he told me that, you are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. And so it reminded me, of the prostitute scenario in the Bible. Jesus said to her that her sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. It made me think of the parable. A person who has lots of sins. When those sins are forgiven, the reciprocation of that is lots of love. Because you have lots to love and lots to give back when you have tons of sins that, need to be forgiven. And I think the common thing is that we all have sins that need to be forgiven. We're not like good people. There are no good people, And Romans chapter 3 illustrates that really well. It takes it out of Isaiah. And so if we understand that we're sinful, if we understand that, we're going to continue to struggle, but we don't understand that we're forgiven, we're going to have this double-minded, Christian walk where, we're thinking that people are drinking the Kool-Aid. Why are they so happy? And so I have been doing that for 4 years now. So it finally dawned on me last night that I was forgiven, and then I woke up, and it's really kind of strange, you can't think your way into feeling that. It has to be put there, and so he put that there in me last night, and it was really kind of strange, I'm usually just kind of honestly, I'm kind of just bummed out and sin, I'm always going to struggle, I'm always going to focus on, how I'm going to fail. I'm always going to focus on, what I can't be right now because I'm not resurrected. And I'm always going to focus on, sin. And it's just so much sin consciousness. And it's just such a drag to exist like that. And, so last night, he gave me a forgiven consciousness, And that's totally real, and it just kind of all clicked. And if you don't, I didn't, like, you know, Jeff talks about chocolate, you know, he loves chocolate, and, you know, you can talk about chocolate, you can smell chocolate, but until you've had chocolate, you're not going to get it. And I just never really got it. And I think a lot of us are like that, too. It's not just me. You know, I think a lot of us, like, we read the book, we read the text, we try to do the best we can, but for some reason we just think it's like poetry. Like, this can't possibly be real for me, you know? And it is. It can be. It really can be. It's not just, you know, a foreshadowing of something I have to wait for. Like, you can feel the peace of Christ. You can feel joyful. You can have a new life. You can act in a new way. You can treat people differently in a more, you know, meaningful capacity right now. And so the biggest thing that's going to get in the way of that is you. It's always been me that's gotten in my own way. It's always been me that's trying to intellectualize and to think this thing out, you know, because, oh, I'm smart, you know. But, you know, the Lord's ways are so much higher than our ways, you know, and he does things in a way that they don't even make sense to us. And so I'm rambling on, but it was really kind of weird, you know, like he did surgery on me. And so, you know, if you don't have joy, pray for joy. You know, pray that he would give that to you. Pray that you would be able to get out of your own way. Pray that you would be able to break the chains, you know, that hold you down. You know, I guess to continue the cliche, it's like we're born to fly today. We're born to fly today, you know, and so we don't need all that garbage, because we're forgiven. And once we really, really believe that, you know, we're going to want to, you know, make disciples. I mean, this is why the multiply thing is so huge. This is a byproduct of the understanding that you are forgiven. And then once we really, really get that, we're going to want to do what he tells us to do. And that's generally how it works, you know. It's like we want to produce good works. We don't want to live to, you know, good works doesn't get salvation, but we produce good works because we understand that we're forgiven. And so anyway, that's enough out of me. But if, I don't know, this is really cool. So thank you, Jesus.
Nothing like being put on the spot, right? I think there is something different that happens to us. And somebody once said that the greatest distance in the universe isn't between the Big Bang, nearly 15 million years ago, if scientists are accurate, and the edge of the universe. The greatest distance in the world is between the head and the heart. And some of us, while we read the scriptures and we hear things and hear about things that have happened to others, have not experienced them for ourselves. And Aaron's quite right. You can hear about chocolate. You could read on the back of a Hershey bar what the contents are. Others can tell you, oh, it's chocolate. It's creamy. What a mouthfeel. It's smooth. It's rich. They can describe it, but until you've tasted chocolate for yourself, you don't know what chocolate really is. You just don't know chocolate. So, Aaron, I'm so pleased that God gave you a greater sense of forgiveness. Moving from here to here, where you could actually feel it. You know, I think that that's what God wants to do today. He wants to provide experience for all of us. So let's see if we can get a little bit closer. And I want to take you to two scriptures. How many of you can quote John 3:16? For God. You all are really good. Okay. We do know scripture. We've memorized it and we've internalized it. But how many of you know 1 John 3:16? It's a little different. Sherry's going to try to put it up on the board for us here. This is 1 John 3:16. And if you want to memorize another verse, this might be a good one to add to your repertoire. This is how we have come to know love. He, meaning Jesus, he laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers, for our sisters, for the faith family, the household of God. This is how we have come to know. And that word isn't just a cognitive understanding of love, but experientially. We have come to know. How do we know? Because we've been there, done that, seen it, tasted the chocolate. That's how we know. We have come to know his love, that he laid down his life for us, for me personally. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters of the household of faith. Thank you, Sherry. And then I want to take you over to Hebrews. Just a collection of verses here. And to follow up a little bit. A little bit of a preamble and an introduction from the author here. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers, our ancestors, by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us how? By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. He is the radiance of his glory, the Father's, the exact expression of his nature, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, because that's the problem that he came to repair, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to others. And then if we fast forward, because Jesus came to accomplish something, for it was fitting in bringing many sons, many children, sons and daughters to glory, that he for whom and through whom all things exist should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. We have the one and the same Father. That's why he is not ashamed to call them, to call us his brothers. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you are not ashamed of us, and neither are we ashamed of the gospel. Although there may be things that people don't understand about the gospel, we are not ashamed. For to us, who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. So thank you, Lord, for breakthrough moments, for breakthroughs like Aaron had. And even if we haven't had that for ourselves today, Lord, we want to appropriate that for ourselves. Let this be a time for us of breakthrough, that we might understand just how much you care for us, how willingly you went to the cross for us, and just how deeply you love us. It's in Jesus' name that we make this request. Amen. I just want to repeat that verse 11, because that's the verse that really struck me this week. The one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. We have one Father, you and I. And that's why he is not ashamed to call them, to call us his brothers and sisters, brothers. So Friday, I'm at the Northwest Medical Center. I'm there to visit someone, and a nurse manager comes into the room as we were chatting. And she looks at us back and forth at the person I was there to visit, and her head whips back and forth. And as she looks at us, she says to me very carefully, sort of hesitantly, "You two look like you could be brothers." And so the person I went to visit said, "Well, you know, this is the pastor of our church." And then he proceeded to introduce me. "This is Pastor Jeff." And I interrupted, I guess, and I said, "Yes, we are. We are brothers in a manner of speaking. We are brothers from another mother, but we have the very same Father." I wasn't looking for an illustration, but God gave me one of that verse 11. We all have one Father. There was my brother in the hospital, and we absolutely are brothers because we share the same Father. We have the very same Heavenly Father, you and I. And because of that, Jesus was not ashamed to call us his siblings, his sisters and his brothers. On occasion, we may be ashamed to call ourselves sisters and brothers of one another, but Jesus isn't. We are all related through him. You know, if you tried to ever sum up the message of the letter to the Hebrews, it could be perhaps conveyed with one word, and the one word is better. Better. The author of Hebrews spends 13 chapters contrasting the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament. And he says it basically this way. If you thought the old was something, if you thought that the old was pretty good, then you'll love the new because it's improved. It's new and improved and altogether better. It's better than what we had before. How so? Well, it's better in this way, because once upon a time, God spoke to our ancestors in faith. He spoke to them through the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his own son. We're no longer dealing with representatives, or think of it this way, perhaps a sales rep from a company. We're actually dealing with the son of the owner of the company. He has come in person to represent the Father. And so the author of Hebrews tells us that the Son is the exact expression, interesting words, the precise representation or expression of the Father's own nature. In other words, to see Jesus, well, what do you see except that he's a chip off the old block? Like Father, like Son, isn't that the old phrase that we use? Like Father, like Son. And so if you have seen Jesus, if you have seen him at work, then you've also seen the Father. To see Jesus working is to see the Father at work and to know him. And actually, the word there in Hebrews suggests that it's like a minted coin cast from a die. They should all look almost precisely the same. I'm hedging a little bit. But they should look the same because they're all cast from the very same die. So to see the Son is to see the Father. To know him is to encounter the heart of the Father. Didn't Jesus say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? And so because of Jesus and because of his love, we discover what the Father is like. And we discover that he is not a punitive God. He is not an angry God who wants to get even with Aaron for everything that he's done wrong. He's actually a God who wants Aaron to know that he can be forgiven, that he is a forgiving Father, that his love is tangible and real. He wants us to know that we can be forgiven, that he has made provision for us. So that's what Jesus attempts to demonstrate, the heart of his Father God. And before this, we are told that before the Son came into the world, we had the law. We had all the rules and regulations. The Bible is a manual of policies and procedures. We had the prophets to communicate to us and to offer guidance for our lives. But now we have what? Something better. Something better than our ancestors have. What we have is not just a book to tell us about God or what God wants. What we actually have is God's own Son in the flesh, in person, to introduce us to the author of the Bible. He wants us to come to know what he knows, to know God as his Abba Father. He wants you to know that you can be forgiven, that you are forgiven, that you have the possibility of a brand new relationship that maybe you never had before. Now, I know, if I could illustrate it this way, I know we can learn a lot about George Washington. We can learn a lot about what he wrote. We can learn about him that way, what others have written, biographies, look at the papers that have been handed down to us in history. We could look at what others have said about him. But what if you could have an afternoon or an evening with George Washington? What if you could actually sit down with him in person, have an interview? Be a little bit different, wouldn't it? You wouldn't just come to know him through what others have said or written about him. You wouldn't have just information about George Washington, but you'd have the opportunity to sit down and get to know him for yourself. And I think that's exactly what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to encounter and to experience for ourselves the Father, the living God, and the Father's heart. And I know as I look around the world, many people believe in God, many people know about God, but there are some people who actually know God himself. They seem to know him in person for themselves. They know something about him, but they also seem as if they know him in person or personally. And I believe that the author of Hebrews is telling us that we know God best through his own Son. And he's the one through whom we find out what God is really like. And what is God really like? Well, he is love, and he is loving. That's the only way that God ever was and is. It's the only way he can act, and absolutely the only way that he acts toward us, out of love. We know what love is. What love is, we are told by 1 John. How do we know? Because of Jesus. And what did he do? He laid down his life for us. That's how we know what love is. It's sacrificial for others. And the author to Hebrews tells us two things about that, the reasons for which he had to lay down his life. The first, he said there in chapter 1, was simply for the purification of sins. Aaron was talking a little bit about that too, wasn't he? The things that keep us apart from God, the things that we grieve about ourselves, the mistakes that we've made, because the truth is, and we know it, if we will admit it, that we're all broken people. There's brokenness in all of us, things that we regret, mistakes that we have made, things that we have done wrong, sometimes intentionally too. We hurt others. We don't mean to usually later, but we do it. And those are the things that Jesus came to fix, to set right, to repair, and to purify us from our sins. The other part, and this is where it starts to get good, in the second chapter there, it says in Hebrews 2:10 that he also came to bring many sons and daughters to glory with the Father. I'm going to take off my glasses. Think what God wants to do. He wants to bring us into his glory. That's what Jesus came to do. He wants to bring us as sons and daughters, like himself, into the glory of the Father. That's what he wants to share with us. What would that really be like? To share the Father's glory. To be loved as if you're the only one in the universe, the only one in the world, to know what Aaron found out in a brand new way, perhaps last night. I am forgiven. I get a fresh start, a new beginning. Wow. The creator of the universe loves me. What would that be like? You see, I think that's what Jesus, you know, words fail. They fail him, they fail me, they're inadequate to convey what he wants to say and what he wants us to know. But he wants us to know that we can have that glory, that we could share the glory of the Father, what he has always known, because they were always together from the beginning. Before there was a before, they were always together. And that's why he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, his siblings, because he wants us to be rightly related to the Father as he is. So when I'm in the hospital, and the nurse manager says, are you two brothers by any chance? And we're saying, oh yeah, we're brothers. We are. We are brothers and sisters, you and I. Jesus is our brother, and he's introducing us to the one that he knows as his Father and wants us to know as our Abba, our daddy, our Father, to be that close, that intimate. But there's more than that. You know, when I was born, I was presented later on, about a year after I was born, with a sister. I have a natural sister, the only sibling that I have. Her name is Lisa. And she was a real gift. But in the church, we get something more than biological brothers and sisters. Look around for a moment. Are you lonely? You don't have to be. You could all move to the front and sit together in a few pews. No, you don't have to do that. But if you're lonely, sitting by yourself in the back, you can move closer. You know, look around. These are your sisters, your brothers. I know I don't look like very much, perhaps, but I'm your brother. These are our sisters and brothers. Now, we didn't get to choose them, did we? I didn't choose my sister. She's a great sister. Boy, thank you, God, for that. I don't know if I'm such a great brother, but I do know that I have a fantastic sister. But look around at the church. It was the Lord who put us here, added us here, brought us here. He decided what sisters and brothers we should have, you and I. What we find, and last week we had a baptism, what we find is that in the waters of baptism, water is thicker than blood. Water is thicker than blood because of the blood of Jesus that makes us all one, that brings us into the same kind of right relationship that he had with the Father. That's what makes us one. But we don't get to pick. We don't get to select those who are part of the family. But we are family. And these are the brothers and sisters that God has sent to be a gift to you. Sometimes we don't look like much, but in God's eyes, this is an absolutely critical and essential work. And it's supposed to be what sets us apart from the rest of the world is the way that we love one another. That's what's supposed to make us be different and to stand out from the world as God's family, because of the love that we have for each other. It starts here. And if we can't do it here, how can we do it out there? If we can't do it here, how will the world ever know how much the Father loves them? I'm not sure that they will. So Jesus called us to be his sisters and brothers, and he gave a name to this faith family, and he called it church. That's what he called it. We may not be too impressed by church, but Jesus was. He said, I am the head and you all are my body. That's how intimate the connection is between Jesus and us. That's how intimate he wants it to be. That close. Absolutely integrated and united. One together. I wonder what that would look like. I don't think we've arrived yet. Now, we all know that earthly families, they can be good or they can be bad, but our earthly families are only temporary. They only last for a lifetime. But look around for a moment. The church family, this is eternal. Think about that for a moment. How long is eternal? I don't know. Haven't been there yet. From everlasting to everlasting and then some. This is God's forever faith family. This is the family that I'm going to be part of for all eternity. So, brothers and sisters, we need to start loving on one another the same way that we've been loved on by our Father God. What he wants to say is that you belong. And we have a God who is jealous for us, for us. He wants us to be part of his family. And he plays for keeps. We are so important to him. All I can tell you is that the church was God's idea. It wasn't our idea. It started with him and with Jesus. God was the original family planner. He doesn't want anybody to be an outcast or an orphan. He keeps growing the boundaries and making room for more. And even if your own parents didn't plan you, even if they didn't plan you, I can tell you that you are not an accident, that God knew your time. He knew your date of birth. He knew who your parents would be, where you would be born. He knew all about you before a single day was ever assigned to you. And you're here on earth because God gave you birth and breath at precisely the right time. It was his call. It was up to him. And this is your forever faith family. Yes, you've got a biological family, whether that was good or maybe not so good. But this one is to be your eternal faith family. Romance is for a moment, but love is for a lifetime. And it never ends, and it never fails, not the love of God. I believe that God wants all of us to be, or Jesus does, to be rightly related to his Father. But it's also important to him that we be rightly related to one another, that we're willing to lay down our lives for one another the way that he laid down his life for us. So we need to learn to love you and I the way that he does. Love one another as I have loved you. What's that mean? I think it means exactly what it says it means. Laying down our lives for one another. He wants us to pay it forward, to multiply it, to offer it to others. I suppose we could say it this way. God wants us to become better lovers. Anybody want to sign up for that, to be a better lover? Mary, wouldn't you really like Raymond to be a better lover? I could see Raymond over there. Don't, Jeff. Don't do this. Who can I look at next? Oh, Steve, what about Darcy? You know, I've known Darcy, well, maybe longer than you have. Wouldn't you really like her in your heart of hearts to be a better lover? There's only one right answer. That's really what we're talking about. God wants us, Joe, huh? Kim, huh? God wants us to be better lovers, and he's well able to do so. He wants us to love three ways. Up, to love him. Inward, to love the faith family, his faith family, because he's the head. And then he wants us to love outward, because while love starts at home, it doesn't stay home. Even the mafia can love their own kind. So he wants to take it to the streets, where it makes a world of difference out there. And I believe that before we can truly love others, we have to know what Aaron found out, that we have to know that God has forgiven us and loves us. And it's one thing to know and to hear that God loves the world, but it's entirely another, Joanne, to know that God loves you personally. It starts to get a little different at that point. It's one thing to read in the Bible that God is love. It's another to read that God's love is mine, that it's for me, yours truly. What would you think that knowing that God knows your street address, he knows your phone number, he knows you and where you live and all about you and everything that there is to know, and he likes you. Not everyone likes everybody else. Did you know that God actually likes you, even if he doesn't like everything you do? And more than that, he loves you. He loves you. And he wants to provide for you a family so you don't have to go through this life alone. You know, just think of it this way. I could say, bravo, my wife, Kath, she loves others. And she's pretty good at that, loving others. But I've got to tell you, that's not enough for me. Because I want to know, Kath, do you love me? With all my foibles, flaws, idiosyncrasies, and peccadillos, yes, with all those things going on. Only one right answer. Do you love me?
Yes, dear.
Okay, there it is. Later she'll tell you how much I had to pay her to give that answer. But you know, we all want to know that God loves me. It's great that he loves Kath. It's great that he loves Aaron. It's great that he loves, that he loves every one of us. It's great. But to know that he actually loves you in your heart of hearts, that's what makes all the difference. Welcome to the family is what Jesus is trying to say. And so he wanted us to know the Father and to share his Father and for us to be one, and he held back nothing. And I love that line out of the book that we're reading, Multiply, where Francis Chan, he says, you know, there's one thing in the world that's impossible, and it's impossible to one another yourself. I like that. The Bible is full of one another's. Pray for one another, forgive one another, love one another, but it's impossible to one another yourself. It's something that you do for others. Great line. It's impossible to one another yourself. I'll puzzle over that one for a long time. But I think I know what that means. Well, you think about the Currys, Jonathan Curry, Jonathan and Alexis. They just had a baby. Their daughter Vera was born just last week. And Vera, I know she's going to be well-loved by her mom and dad, her parents. But I also know more than that, that Jonathan and Alexis will want their daughter Vera to be loved by Liam and Jack. They're going to want the two boys, the older sons, Liam and Jack, to love Vera the same way that they love her. That's what I think they really want. Because there will come a time in the order of things in this world when they won't be here and they will need each other. They're siblings, sisters and brothers, and that's what God is looking for them to be united. They will want them to love each other in the very same way that the parents love each of them. He's not looking as God for sibling rivalry or for discord in the church. How many of us in our own families have had one of our children say, but you love him more than me. You love him better. And a wise parent would say, no, I love them differently because they are different and they need different things than you, but I love you just the same. I love all of you just the same, but we do it a little differently because you are different and so are your needs. I love you all the same. And God loves all of us the same. He doesn't love any one of us better than another or some of us less than others. He loves every one of us all the same. When will we get that through the head? God doesn't play favorites that way. He is not partial toward us in that way. Now, it's one thing to treat Pastor Jeff with honor, and you all do that. You say, oh, this is Pastor Jeff. Look at Jeff. He's been with us 25 years now. Look at Jeff. He's getting a little old and a little bit feeble. So, you know, be nice to him. But here comes the test. And here's the acid test. How about Ray Smith? How do you feel now? You know about Ray? Ray worshiped with us for a number of years. Ray was a sex offender. Over a year ago, he was arrested. He had a sexual liaison with a woman. Took pictures, transported them across state lines, and unfortunately, she was a minor. So, you see, Ray is in a world of hurt, at a world of trouble. He was sentenced to 11 years in prison. He's now in Lisbon, Ohio. That's where Ray is. I'll be glad to share the address with you if you wish to write. He is lonely. He is full of regret. And he won't get out until he's in his 70s. How do you feel about that? You know, if one part of the body is honored, the rest of us share that. When somebody does something dishonorable, we also share that. I would like to think that we don't turn our backs. We don't walk away. We keep loving him. No, we don't like what he did. Was it right? No way. No way. But we don't reject Ray. We still love on him and still try to convey to him that there is forgiveness. When you repent, there is forgiveness. You are still loved by the Father. We know that. And, brother, we'd like you to know that we still care about you and love you, too. What would it be if we could do that? You know, one of the things I think, and I'm going to bring the worship team back up now too, is that some times God puts us in families. And one of the reasons that he does that, and it's church families too, have you noticed what happens when you live with people? What happens when you live with people? You learn all about them. You find out what they're really like, don't you? When you rub elbows, you also sometimes figure out, well, you rub each other what? Shall we say the wrong way? Oh yeah, you rub on each other, and that creates friction and heat, and there's tension. And sometimes we don't like each other very much. It doesn't always feel very good. But I think God has a reason for doing that. He puts us in settings, and even in the faith family, so that we can rub on each other, so that we can, well, when that happens, it's not meant to drive us apart. It's actually meant to draw us together, because what he's really doing is rubbing off the rough edges, like sandpaper. So if I rub you the wrong way, thank the Lord that he sent me into your life to smooth out the rough edges. When you rub me the wrong way, same thing. Thank you, Lord, for these grace growers, my sisters and brothers. Thank you for those who rub the rest of us the wrong way like sandpaper. Some of us are 80 grit. Some of us are just 0-0, but we can all be a little gritty sometimes. That's what God is talking about. That's what he puts us in families. Now, sometimes what happens is that you and I, we become disillusioned with one another. All I want to tell you is that God has no illusions about you. And because he has no illusions, he doesn't get disillusioned with us. He keeps loving us because that's who he is, not because we deserve it, because that's what we need. He doesn't stop, quit, cease, or desist. He just keeps giving us what we need. That's what Jesus wants you to know, me to know, us to know. Brothers and sisters, says Jesus, I'm not ashamed to call you mine. To call you my siblings, you are my sisters, you are my brothers, and our Father, wow, wait till you get to know our Father like I do. Amen. Let's stand together.